So I grew up in a Christian home, and it was of the Reformed brand, not Presbyterian, you know, but very Calvinist. And my parents were wonderful, true Christian believers, as were all of my grandparents. As I mentioned before, my grandparents on my dad's side were missionaries in Indonesia. And early on, I knew the story of the good news of the gospel. And, you know, I remember little snippets of conversations that I would have with the Lord, even as a small kid. I remember after a particularly discouraging afternoon, I don't know, maybe I was getting picked on, who knows what it was, but I was sitting on the steps that went up to the second floor of our house in Red Deer, Alberta, and I sat there and I said to myself, I wish Jesus would come back. Yeah, me too. You know, the Bible says, the very last words of the whole Bible says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That should be on our heart. Well, anyway, I was only 6 years old when that happened. Same age as you, Samuel, by the way. And then, kind of like fast forward a little bit, and I went to a junior high school, and I used to walk there all the time. And I wasn't that far from my house. And I guess I had a late afternoon and evening study time at the library there. And I walked past a Pentecostal church on the way home. And I saw kind of the shimmering, flickering lights of, you know, kind of like a blue film being shown in the church. Back in the day, you know, when we used to show films in church, many of you don't know what I'm talking about. There was a film, and it was called The Thief in the Night. It was a 1972 film. Has anybody ever heard of A Thief in the Night? No one. Oh, I got a couple here. Good. You're too sweet, Samuel. Thank you very much. I got a yay and an amen from a six-year-old who clearly has never seen that show before. Okay, anyway, so it was already in progress, my brothers and sisters. And so I crept in the back and I went up into the balcony. The church was packed. They were having a revival service and they were showing this film. And then they had, at the end of that, something called, and I didn't know what it was, an altar call. Because, you know, I grew up in a Reformed church, Presbyterian. We didn't do no altar calls, right? And so I didn't go forward. But right there in the back of that church, as it was the fall of 1978, and I was in ninth grade, I quietly committed my life to Jesus Christ, fully and completely, like with kind of like an adult understanding, right? Because you know the Lord as a five-year-old, but when you're that age of 14, you're like, I want to give my life to Jesus. And so I just remember that so clearly. But I want to say that on some level, A Thief in the Night was kind of a scary film. Because the idea was like, when Jesus comes back, all hell is going to break loose. And you want to be on the right side. You know? And so, you know, I'm not a fan of fear tactics. I do believe that the gospel is so beautiful and so winsome, and the Holy Spirit is drawing unto Himself whom He will. But, you know, for some people, it will be a day of desolation. It will be a day of great fear. Jesus talked about it in Matthew, and Luke writes about it in his gospel. And so he is saying we want to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And that means get your life straight with God now. Today is the acceptable time of the Lord. Don't postpone this. It's like, yeah, you know, I'm going to live my life and do what I want, and then, you know, I'll get to that later. Man knows not his time. We don't know if we will die, or if we will be taken up in the air, or if the Lord will return. We don't know that moment. So the challenge, of course, is make sure that you are right with God today. So Paul is writing to church at Thessalonica, and amongst other things, he's writing to them about things that he wants to encourage them with. You know, that they'd only been there for 3 weeks. They weren't really able to share, you know, everything about the good news of the gospel, right? And so he was very concerned that you know, that their faith was remaining strong. So at some point, several months later, he was able to send his co-worker, Timothy, to the church at Thessalonica. Timothy comes back after a time and gives a report about how things are going there. And thankfully, by God's grace, the work of prayer that Paul talks about, night and day we interceded on your behalf, the Lord heeded that prayer. And he had made those Christians strong in the faith. But they had questions. And we see in this text one of the questions that they had. They were very concerned. In that meantime, some of the people in their church had passed away. And they didn't know the implications of that. Like, what happens to the people that die before the Lord comes again? Are they lost? There was great fear and worry. And so Paul writes in his letter, he says, I want to write to you, and I want to encourage you with these words. We're going to stand as we read these words from his epistle to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning of verse 13. Let us stand as we hear the word of the Lord and give your full and complete attention to this inspired word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the shofar of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So again, obviously, one of the concerns that the church at Thessalonica had was there had been so much talk about the imminent return of Jesus that they were all eagerly anticipating his arrival. What happens to those people who die? Like, what's the deal for them? Now, you got to understand that Paul is writing this letter to a church that is very new, young Christians, and it's filled with people who come from a Jewish background. Mm-hmm. And also from a Greek background. Now, for those that were from a Jewish background, these people had an understanding of the day of the Lord and the shofar of God being sounded, and that would be the time that the Messiah would come, and they were anticipating that. You'll recall the story in John 11 of Lazarus dying. And Jesus comes to the town of Bethany, and Mary and Martha, in their own turn, come to see him and greet him. And Jesus says, do you believe that you will see your brother again? And she says, I do, at the day of resurrection, when we all get to see each other. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, but will live even though he die. Do you believe this? Yes. This is the foundation of what Paul is talking about when he writes there. And half the church knows that, and half the church doesn't know that, because the people who come out of a pagan background, the Greeks, they have a very different worldview about what happens to people when they die. And it's pretty bleak. It is another region, and it is full of sadness, and the Greeks, they just didn't want to die. They thought this is all there is in many ways. And so, well, listen, let's just be realistic about the reality of our lives. We carry our baggage from the time when we're not Christians into becoming Christians, right? And we have, you know, wrong ideas. We have false notions. And so Paul is writing this letter to clarify to them. And the first point of this is, we have the hope of the resurrection. And those who have died, they have the hope of the resurrection just as much as you do. Now, the second point, of course, is, and I won't tell you about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, and what that is going to look like, okay? Because some who are asleep and some who are alive, we will all participate in the return of the Lord, each in their turn, he says. So first he takes up the issue of, we have hope in resurrection. This is our solid and firm foundation, my brothers and sisters. He says, I want you to know what happens when Christians die. He says, yeah, they fall asleep. Now, I think that's code talk in the Bible. You hear a lot about that. It's like, you know, the little girl has fallen asleep. Remember that story about the 12-year-old girl? And Jesus comes, and he's like, don't worry, she's just asleep. And everybody laughs at Jesus. What? She's not asleep. She's dead. You know, it's like Jesus uses that phrase, asleep, and the scripture uses it to say what happens to people when, you know, they die. And it looks like they're sleeping, right? On the face of it, it just looks like they're sleeping. And so he says, yes, people fall asleep. He doesn't fill this out here in this place, but in another place, he speaks to the church and he writes, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And these ideas are not, inconsistent with each other. It does look like, on one level, that there is a sleeping body here. And in their tradition, they would, you know, wrap that body up as they did with Lazarus, and they would put that body in some sort of grave, right? And so, you know, the question is, what does that look like? So we believe as Christians that our spirit goes to be with God. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's also an understanding in Scripture that there will be this great day of resurrection. When the organic matter, if you will, of our fleshly vessels will be transformed into a spiritual body. Paul writes about it in Corinthians. This is another part that he writes in the very end of the, I think it's in chapter 15. He says, listen, I want to tell you a mystery, okay? You know, we're not all going to sleep, but, you know, we're all going to be with the Lord eventually. And he says, listen what happens. When you take a grain or an acorn and you put it in the ground, that seed must die, right? It must decay in order for new life to spring from it. And just as no one with any prior knowledge would be able to figure out that a mighty oak would be able to spring from a lowly acorn, so also the body that we are going to receive, the spiritual body, will be just so different from the body that we now have, this vessel. And yet, according to Scripture, there will be an organic connection to it. The DNA of the acorn is wrapped up, my brothers and sisters, in the DNA of that mighty oak. And so also, he promises that we will receive a new body, and it will be transformed from this body. So those that pass, the dust of their bones, if you will somehow be brought together to a beautiful spiritual body on that day of resurrection. And we, if we get to be so lucky to be alive when Lord Jesus comes back, we will go up to meet Him in the air, the Scripture says, and somewhere our bodies are going to be transformed into spiritual bodies. And so we will live with the Lord forever. Wow. What a hope and what a promise that we have. And Paul writes that we may encourage one another with this truth. And then he goes into a second section, which is the part about, you know, what are some of the things surrounding the coming of the Lord? And I think it's so beautiful. He says, now, when is all this going to happen? So I really don't need to say anything about that. I don't need to write to you, my dear brothers. Okay, for you know perfectly well that this is going to happen like a thief in the night. Okay, typically a thief is unexpected, and I would suggest, and I believe you would agree with me, unwelcome. Unexpected and unwelcome. Jesus himself uses these terms in Matthew when he describes, because they're walking around in Jerusalem and they're looking at all these glorious buildings that Herod has built, this beautiful city of Jerusalem, and the disciples are saying, wow, isn't this awesome? And Jesus said, all of this is going to be a rubble heap within this generation. Which it was. In 70 AD, the emperor and his son Titus came in, and they had had it to their fill with these rebellious Jews, and they leveled the entire city and they pretty much killed everybody. Roman historians tell us there wasn't enough in all wood in all the forests around Jerusalem for the crosses that were needed to crucify those people. I mean, the Romans were sick and tired of these Jews. Jesus said, pray, this is going to be hard times, pray that you're not pregnant when this happens. Pray that it happens at a certain time of year, because, I mean, it's going to be, all hell is going to break loose, Jesus said. You know, and that's just the birth pangs. That's just the beginning of it. That's not the end. That's just the start. And here we are, 2,000 years later. And over through the history of humankind, wars and rumors of wars. And we're like, Lord, is this it? Is this the time? And we are waiting with expectant hearts. I think it's interesting. He says, I don't need to write to you. And in fact, he's like, and I'd rather not write to you, because the fact of the matter is Jesus already has spoken a definitive and authoritative word on this. Do you remember in Acts 1 where it says that the disciples says, Lord, will you now establish your kingdom? Surely now's a good time. You're back. And he says, such things are not for you to know. That's what he says. The dates and the times, these are all wrapped under the authority of the Father. He's saying, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus is saying, don't get caught up in end time eschatology and have all your charts out and put all your energy into figuring out when Jesus is coming back. He says, but you will be filled with the Spirit, and you are going to be my witnesses. What does it mean for us to live then in the light of Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Lord? Here he says, I want you to be sober. Jesus talks about that. Remember the parable of the virgins? The five smart ones and the five not so smart, the five wise and the five foolish. They had, some of them had filled up their lamps. They'd all filled up their lamps, and they were waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. But the bridegroom was running late. And this was going late into the evening. And guess what? Half of them had not anticipated a late arrival, and therefore they did not have enough oil in their lamps. Incidentally, we all understand that oil is code for the Holy Spirit, right? The oil of the Spirit. So they're not walking in the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're not sober and waiting and anticipating this welcome arrival of the bridegroom, even though it's very, very late. And, you know, they say to the ones that have extra oil, say, hey, share some of that with us. And they're like, nothing doing. No, you get your own. You go into town, which was their way of saying, it's like, well, you know, too bad for you, because who late at night is in town is going to be selling oil, right? The point there is Jesus saying, be sober and anticipate the arrival of the bridegroom. Don't be caught unawares, okay? And so, live soberly. This is just an aside, but I want to tell each and every one of you, maybe you don't drink, maybe you do drink. Maybe sometimes for some reason or other, you drink in excess. Don't do it. Be sober. Be ready, for the Lord can return at any moment. And it says, will He find His servants faithful when He comes? Do we not all want to be found faithful when the Lord Jesus comes back? Ready, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And He says, but let us live in this light and keep sober, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing, as it were, the helmet of the happy hope of salvation. So He's making this analogy about being prepared, being suited up, you know, having the full armor of God, which He describes more fully again in the letter to the church at Ephesus. But He's talking about wearing the armor of faith. Let us build one another up in our faith. Let us encourage one another in our faith. And as the Scripture says, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Again, we don't know if the Lord is going to come back in our lifetime. But I can guarantee you, we are closer to the coming of the Lord today than we have ever been. And so let us clothe ourselves with faith and with love. And I'm sure He's talking about not just the love that we have for God, but also the brotherly love that we share as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And then the hope of salvation that we have, the helmet, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be led astray. Put on the helmet of salvation and trust that He is coming. For God has not given, He has not chosen to pour out His anger upon us, but in Christ He has lavished His love upon us. He died for us so that we can live with Him forever, whether we are dead at the time that He returns or alive to meet Him in the air. So, encourage one another, my brothers and sisters, and build each other up just as you already are doing.